I'm calling this morning's word is the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. On the day of the resurrection of Jesus, some of the apostles heard the startling report of the women who had visited the tomb where the dead body of Jesus had laid and found it empty. So John and Peter ran over there to see for themselves. John arrived first and let Peter go in before him. And it says in John chapter 20, then John, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And I've got in brackets, after Peter jumped the queue. That was Peter. And he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. It's interesting. Then they went home. That account reveals the confusion and perplexity that even the disciples of Jesus and most of the apostles were still carrying in their minds. They carried it in their minds and hearts. Peter had a revelation once that Christ was the Messiah, and God said, well, flesh and blood didn't reveal that, but my Father who's in heaven. And you think, well, he must have got it, but not really. Because a moment later he said, oh, forbid it, Lord, that you might have to go to the cross. They were in and out of understanding. They followed Jesus for 3.5 years. They witnessed his miracles. They heard his words of wisdom. They received his direct instruction. But they'd also scattered and abandoned Jesus when he was arrested after the Last Supper. And they were devastated by his death on the cross. All their dreams of sharing his kingdom authority when he would finally establish his kingdom and rule over Israel and even the Roman Empire were shattered. That was their dream. The Bible says that they kept on asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Their inadequate human spirits were not capable of fully understanding what Jesus had been saying throughout all the time of their discipleship. So only a day after seeing the empty tomb, Peter and John and most of the apostles were hiding in a room, still afraid, not knowing what to expect next. Then they saw Jesus walk through a closed door into the room where he showed them his risen body, still bearing the scars of his crucifixion. The Bible says, during the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, on that first occasion, when Jesus appeared to them, he breathed his spirit upon them, and they were awakened to the inner peace of the Holy Spirit, of the resurrected Jesus. And they received his peace. But they would not live in the overcoming power of his resurrection until he ascended into heaven and sent the Holy Spirit of power upon them on the day of Pentecost. The Bible says, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days' time, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit and with power. If the disciples who knew Jesus and saw him live and then die, and then saw his resurrected body walk into a room, still had a problem believing that he had risen, then what chance does anyone who hasn't seen Jesus in this life, here, now, have of believing in the resurrection? Why? That's what we're discussing today. Not the historical evidence, but the witness of the Spirit. John and Peter both write about that later on, about believing and not seeing. And it was only when the disciples embraced the life of the indwelling Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost and lived in its overcoming power that they became true witnesses to his resurrection. That is because the indwelling Holy Spirit witnessed to them that their human spirit had been joined to the together with God spirit of the risen Jesus. This is the real Christianity that can live. So the same goes for us when we believe that the Holy Spirit has been sent to dwell within us. That becomes the reality of a new eternal existence here on earth, of being together with God in our life, day after day. That is true faith, and that faith sets us free from the dismal fate of having to depend upon our own insufficient human spirit on its own to truly know what we're meant to know, to be who we are meant to be, and to do what God really wants us to do. Now that's God's desire and his design for us. Our own human spirit, just like the human spirit of the disciples of Jesus and every other human being ever created, is subject to a confusing sense of self-conscious separation from the awesomeness of an almighty God. It's just too big. We're too little. That started back with Adam and Eve, who also had an inadequate human spirit, just like ours, breathed into Adam when he was created. But they did not have the availability of the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They were beguiled by the serpent to disobey God and eat of the tree they were forbidden to eat from. He told them they would be like God, the goal, if they did do what he said. And then they could go it alone, like he had. He knew that this would trigger a wrong desire in their hearts. How did he know that? Because he lived out of that covetous desire himself. He said, I'm going to be like God. Going it alone was his way of living. He passed it on, and it led to disaster. And at that moment, Adam and Eve let a mindset of separation from God into the spiritual DNA of humanity, and God saw that coming. And that lie of darkness is still at work in the human spirit of all of us, doing its work of separating the human mind and heart from the life of God, and enticing people to live an independent, self-sufficient life, to have everything they want for their life. That's in Ephesians chapter 2. Now, that lie brings all kinds of disappointment and failure to our determined, self-centered efforts. And we can only overcome that lie of darkness by receiving the Holy Spirit that's been sent to dwell within us. Darkness wants separation. God's Spirit wants togetherness. We're designed by God to live in that reality of life together with God. And we need to choose that, because we're also enticed by darkness to live our own go-it-alone reality. Jesus lived his life on earth in a limited human spirit just like ours. You have to believe that. Truly man and truly God. Because he lived in a close and perfect togetherness with his Father, because he was born from above into the earth through the Holy Spirit. Jesus chose to live in the perfect, loving harmony of that relationship with his Father and the Holy Spirit. That's how he did that. And not to live out of his human, go-it-alone self. He chose it. And so he was able to overcome all the trials and temptations. He lived a perfect, together with God life, surrendered it on the cross for us, then sent humanity his risen spirit life, so that we could also be born from above. He overcame the energy of humanity's go-it-alone spirit. Only he could do that, because he had one, but he didn't go it alone. And he disempowered that spirit from putting a distance between us and him, and being driven to only please self and not God. The Apostle Paul when he was called Saul before his conversion, had tried to do the best in his obedience to the law and the commandments in his spirit. And he tells us that he had once prided himself on being a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He got close, but it never really worked because of the dismal mindset of separation from God that he inherited from Adam, just like us. As Saul the Pharisee, he was made in the image of God, like all of us, like Adam, with a cultivated Jewish conscience. But he never felt together with God. He plaintively says, "For while I was living in the flesh," let me tell you what flesh is. That's the human spirit going alone its own way. He says, "While I was living in the flesh, my sinful desires, confronted by rules and regulations, won the battle against my good intentions, and that distanced me further from God. It's a lose-lose thing, all the effort and no result." The human spirit of Saul, made in the image of God, had one part that aspired to lofty, righteous ideals, and he would have been willing to die for them. He meant it. But there was another hidden part of him that resentfully delighted in killing Stephen the martyr, who lived through the power of the Holy Spirit, doing miracles, preaching powerfully in the name of Jesus. Paul didn't like that. The human spirit is capable of very noble and caring deeds, but it has the limitation of having to go it alone. So it is also capable of harmful wickedness and malice. In Romans chapter 7, Paul tells us that he did not understand his own inner motivations. It's the most beautiful disclosure of this struggle. Made in the image of God. Some good stuff there, but oh, there's some bad stuff too. He said he didn't always do what he aspired to do, but he did what he hated to do. He said that there were other impulsive wrong desires that dwelt within him, always there and always motivating him to resistantly follow his separated, going it alone self. He throws up his hands and says, "Hopeless man that I am, who will deliver me from being embodied in this deathly separation?" He couldn't stand it. And you know what? Neither can we. He then gives thanks for the power of the resurrected life of Jesus that he received when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, was converted and baptized in the Holy Spirit. He explains that now his together with God mind, his true self mind, knows how to hear and obey God, knows what God wants for him. He also bluntly tells us that in his humanity, he is still tempted to operate in wrong desires and feel separated from God. That's us too. Christianity can work if you try it. Probably one of the hardest things to understand for a person who desires to know and love God and is living by faith in the life of the Spirit is that knowing that they're not good enough in their mere humanity makes them feel that must make God distance himself from me. God says no to that kind of condemnation. Our human failures might make us feel distanced from God, but they don't make God feel distanced from us. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't be in church. That's in Isaiah 59. Jesus has given his life for us so that we can be closer to God than any two people on earth can ever be with one another. Now that's deep. You think about it. Who knows your heart absolutely, totally, even the things that you've forgotten? Now that was the whole point of the cross and forgiveness and mercy and resurrection and receiving the Holy Spirit. God wants the togetherness more than we do. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 that he wanted to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That is what allows us to live above the weakness of our own human nature. He then goes on from all his previous wailing of who will set me free from the embodiment of this separation. He says, look, as long as you're welcoming his abiding presence within you, you've chosen to belong to him and live in that power of his spirit. When you know he's close to you, you can draw close to him and let him lift you into a better place of faith. That's the mindset that we are cultivating day by day, togetherness with God, because the Spirit of God is the witness to our spirit that he's alive from the dead. No historical evidence is needed. We're going to pray that we will receive that witness. We'll say, yes, I'm going to choose to live in your desire of togetherness with me. You want to do that for me?